Well, welcome, church family. This is day whatever it is of our shelter in place. I have kind of lost track of time, and I'm just trying to walk with the Lord because He knows what time it is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. A couple of announcements to let you know about. One is that continue to pray for our local authorities and our governor as they're trying to sort out the safest way that we can begin to meet together. It'll obviously start with a small group, and we're working on all those things, and we do have a seat at the table, so please pray for us as we're helping. I realize some of you are voicing frustration with all this. I want to remind all of us is that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe, and His gospel is not thwarted by this pandemic. It's only thwarted if we allow it to be thwarted. And it's not, frankly, thwarted that much by the fact that we're not able to meet on these four walls. It's an inconvenience, and I miss all of you. I miss seeing you. And I miss the encouragement we can have together in these difficult days. But let me encourage you. Let's continue to find those ways that we can be His church and His people. And we haven't exhausted all those ways yet. Another thing, just to give you a heads up, last Friday I had a Zoom meeting with pastors and missionaries in Africa and also contacting those that were helping in Asia. And they want to inform you that the resources that we have sent both to Asia and to Africa are saving people's lives right now. Pray for the pastors because many of them, it is extremely dangerous as they are getting the food to people because people find out they have food and people are starving, and starving people go crazy. In one of these countries, I won't tell you which one, but already the pastors there, because of our help, have led 18 people to the Lord. So thank you so much for your generosity. So keep it up, keep praying, and we'll get through this. Now, here's something fun that we're going to do. On Memorial Day Sunday, that's also Pentecost Sunday, we're going to have a special day of prayer. Now, we'll be presenting and actually posting on the church's website a prayer map where either you can do it in your own mind, there'll be pictures of these different places that you can pray just in your home, or if you have the wherewithal with your family, is to drive to these places. And we will have it where people can come by the church with social distancing in the parking lot, and you can pray there, and there'll be people there, and we'll pray for you. And good to see your face, and we'll wave. And that'll be on Sunday, the 31st of May, as Pentecost Sunday. And so I'm just going to say right now, that time will be noontime at the church is when there will be somebody here, and we'll have a way that you can, if you can't download it onto your phone, the map of all the places to pray. But we want to make sure we're praying for each other, and it'll be great to see, if you want to take advantage of that, to see your face. Well, continue to pray for our missionaries. Continue to pray for our governing authorities. That's the Bible commands us to do that. And please pray for the elders, pastoral staff. We have important decisions to make, and we're trying to shepherd the flock in creative ways. And I believe this. In the midst of all these things, I pray that millions of people around the world will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray now, and then we'll get into the Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy towards us. We thank You that You are above all these things. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that Your gospel, Your truth, cannot be thwarted by anything. So fill us with Your Holy Spirit. We look forward to the prayer event that will come on Pentecost Sunday on the 31st. Lord, until that time, we continue to lift up governing authorities that are trying to keep people safe. We realize this in a world and land of disinformation. We pray that truth would prevail. Lord, keep us all safe, especially those most vulnerable. Now, Lord, as we go to your word in Mark chapter 1, Lord, help us have ears to hear. Help us to apply these truths to our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, Grace Church, and welcome to our Sunday morning digital service. And we're glad you're with us to share this time of worship and the sermon that's coming up right afterwards. I hope you're finding time in your day to find a quiet time with the Lord and just seeking his face during this time of solitude. I'm Mike Leon.
Jen Wanberg.
And we're going to start some worship for you right now. Bless you, Lord. You're so good.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit. This is my story. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song.
Song we're going to do is a new song. It's been going around in circles on YouTube, and it's called The Blessing. It's from Numbers chapter 6, starting with verse 24. And it really is looking towards the Lord for his support and help. It's such a great song, especially for today. It goes like this.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Lord bless. Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Oh, bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We're going to back up a little bit, and then we're going to roll into the beginning of Jesus' ministry, starting at verse 14. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into the Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he was going along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew and the brother of Simon casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And they immediately followed him. And going on a little further, and he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and went away to follow him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as with one of having authority, and not as the scribes. And just as then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? You have come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed. So they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. Well, let's pick it up here. We want to start really at verse 14. This is a very, very important segue into the next section. Here's what it says. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. And then it gives a little bit of a outline of what he was preaching about. This is not all what Jesus was saying. This was not some little soundbite. This was the messages that Jesus were talking about. And that is that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so the nature of Jesus' message is that. We'll talk about that in a moment. But here's some things that have already happened. John had been baptizing because he was the forerunner preparing the way for Jesus. Next, Jesus knows that John is fulfilling this purpose that was spoken in Malachi and Isaiah. And Jesus, at age 30, comes and is baptized by John. John says, "Hey, you should be baptizing me." And Jesus says, "No, you need to do this that the scriptures may be fulfilled in all righteousness." So Jesus was our forerunner, and we talked about that last week. Then Jesus was immediately taken by the Spirit, as the Spirit descended as a dove, immediately into the wilderness where he was tested. He comes through that, and then it says he immediately then went into Galilee. Now, I want to just mention this because this is a proper thing. If you line up Matthew, Mark, Luke, those are called the Synoptic Gospels. Similar. Synoptic Gospels. Then you add the Gospel of John, which is very different. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see the beginning of Jesus' ministry really starting in the Galilee, because he was from Nazareth, a little town on the hillside in the Galilee. But John spends time discussing that Jesus actually, after he was baptized, did quite a bit of ministry in and around Judea. And we know that he would go to Passover. We know that he would have a nighttime meeting with Nicodemus. There are a number of things that happened. So some people call that there was kind of a gap year, a time where Jesus was ministering. And the question is why? And I think part of the reason why, there seems to be clearly in John and the description in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the importance of John the Baptist's ministry and the fact that there was something about that it was not until John the Baptist was arrested and ultimately he would be beheaded. It's not that Jesus didn't want to step on John's toes. He wanted John's ministry to come to its appropriate end. Because ultimately it would be people who were followers of John the Baptist who would become followers of Jesus Christ. And so probably John, he may have even been in custody for nearly a year before he was beheaded. But it was after the ministry of John the Baptist would start that it was not an issue of competition, that ministry stopped and Jesus' ministry as he moved into Galilee would begin. And it starts with Jesus going and calling the first disciples. And this really brings up what I want to talk about today, and that is the issue of the authority of Jesus. Now, if I was walking down the street and one of the people that I look up to in life, say someone famous, a great musician or athlete or a scholar, came up and said, "Hey, drop everything and follow me," I'd say probably not. But there was something about this, as Jesus went and spoke to these men, that they would drop everything and follow him. And I'm sure glad they did, because it was those original disciples who would become the apostles, who would change the world. How did the gospel get to Lake County? Hey, it got here through the disciples, who discipled others, and that's how the gospel got here. See, Jesus' method is people. But it was something about the authoritative person and voice of Jesus that convinced those men to follow. And so we want to talk more about that in a moment. You see, if Jesus would have said to them, "Follow me," and they wouldn't have followed, then he wouldn't have been a leader. In fact, an Afghan proverb says this: if you think you're leading and no one is following you, then you're just on a walk. You see, we know from the beginning that people began to follow Jesus. Well, Mark 1, verses 21 to 28, well, the first part of that says this: "And then he went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for his teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So the theme or the main point of the sermon today is on the issue of authority and Christ's holy presence in your life. So the question really is, who do you listen to? Who calls the shots in your life? So I want to go through some of the things that are the sources of authority that impact each one of us. One is our culture is, in fact, a source of authority. You just may say, "Well, I'm just doing what everybody else is doing," and that's your authority. I remember telling my mom that, "Well, Ricky gets to do this. And my mom would typically say two things. Well, first of all, Ricky's not my son. Next, if Ricky jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff? Well, that's the logic of a great mother, all right? And so the issue is this, that we have a type of authority that we attribute to our peers. It's a peer pressure. And some of the worst things I've ever done in life were because I was coaxed into doing them by my friends. Now, also, some of the greatest things I've done in life is because it's been by the encouragement of friends. Interesting enough, one of the turning points of all the Bible is that when they were sending the 12 spies into the promised land, we know the story, they were there 40 days and 40 nights checking it out. They come back. It is like beautiful. It's the promised land. They got grapes the size of basketballs. But 10 of those men had no faith and began to spread rumors. And ultimately, it would impact the millions of people. Only two guys, Joshua and Caleb, would get it right. So one of the ways of authority that is limited, and that is the authority that we find in our culture or our peers. The next is that of celebrity. I live this way because someone that I admire says this is how I should live. And I have never met Oprah Winfrey, but she seems very passionate about what she believes and what she's into. But ultimately, if Oprah endorses it, people buy it. And that may be great for sales, but it may not be great for if you're trying to figure out your way to heaven. Forbes magazine realized, I just read it this week, that says that people idolize celebrities. So when famous people are seen in advertisements promoting a new product, audiences are prompted to buy that product either subliminally or directly. The power of having a baseball player or a movie star say, hey, buy this detergent, that's a kind of an authority. I remember as a kid watching Willie Mays play baseball, and then in the early 60s, he came out with an advertisement telling us not to touch blasting caps. He says, don't touch these, they'll blow your arm off. And I go, wow, well, Willie Mays said that, it must be true. And, well, obviously it is true. So I want to ask you, are you letting your life be driven by your peers? A celebrity? The next place of authority in our world is that of position. I live this way because I am legally or morally under the control of someone who is an authority. So, parental control. I would ask my mom, why can't I have more ice cream? And sometimes she says, because I say no. Well, what's the response to that? Is there a higher court that I can go to? Will the Supreme Court take my plea for more ice cream? No, because mom's the authority. I had to confess that 2 weeks ago I was driving back from Calistoga, and I promised my daughter I'd pick her something up at Walmart in Clear Lake, one of my favorite places to go. I'm kidding. And I realized that they were closing early at 8:30, and I was going to be late. And I have to say, to my shame, that I was speeding as I was going past Middletown. I'm speeding along, and then I see the highway patrol officer turn around, and about the time I got to Spruce Creek Road or something like that, I pull over. And here's the thing that baffled me. The highway patrol officer came, and he looked like he couldn't have been older than 25 years old, baby-faced. But interesting enough, this young man was in a place of authority. He says, sir, why are you driving so fast? I said, well, truth be told, I'm trying to get this Walmart before it closes. And he says, well, is that a justification for driving fast? I said, no. And he gave me, you know, a warning, praise the Lord. But the fact is this, is that whether I like it or not, that young man had authority to tell me, hey, quit driving so fast. For others, authority is our reason. I have authority because I live this way because I think this way. Use your own brilliance, your own logic. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Friends, just because you think it's brilliant doesn't make it right. We're going to find that there is a higher authority than our brains. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Another authority that we use often is our experience. I live this way because I feel this way. That's what I feel like doing. So that's your authority. Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Proverbs 14:12-13, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. And even in laughter the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. Friends, the book of Philippians, which is the great book of joy, in chapter 4 says, first, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. And let your mind dwell on the things that are true. Now, it doesn't say build your life around your feelings. Now, I can tell you now, in the middle of this pandemic, raise your hand if you have had some emotional ups and downs. All right, see one hand out there. And all these pictures of all you, I'm sure you're raising your hand. Why? Because we're trapped like rats in our homes, you know? Far better to be trapped in at my house on 9th Street than be trapped in some of the places that I talk to in my African friends where there's no food. And so the issue is this, is that my emotions are up and down. I've been like antsy. I've been angrier. I've been on edge. And so I have to realize, boy, I can't trust in my feelings. The Bible says here, it's a foolish way to live your life. Well, I feel like doing it, I'm going to do it. Another way of authority in our life is the authority of tradition. I live that way because we've always done it that way. Rear Admiral Grace Murray Hopper said this, humans are allergic to change. They love to say, we've always done it this way. I try to fight that. That's why I have a clock in my office on the wall that runs counterclockwise. Friends, we have to realize that we need an authoritative voice. Why is the 23rd Psalm the most well-known and well-beloved piece of literature in the world? It's because we all need a shepherd. And Jesus would blow the minds of people when 1,000 years nearly after the 23rd Psalm would be written, or at least 890 years, Jesus would stand and say, I am that shepherd, and my sheep hear and obey my voice. So we look now at what this passage is talking about. The authority that we receive through revelation. I live this way because God tells me to. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation, through which faith, which is in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Friends, For those of us who are believers, we find our authority in Revelation. Now, we understand that Revelation may be a theological term, but there's a special revelation. That special revelation is both propositional, get this, propositional and personal. Let me break that down for you. Propositional means that's written down. We have the Bible. It's our authority. But also it's personal. Coming in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God who would come. The written Word we call the Bible. The living Word we know is Jesus. One we owe love, the other we owe love and worship. And I wrote this down as a key point. One points us to the other, and that one has the right to demand complete, total, comprehensive, and absolute lordship in our lives. Let me read that again. Get this. This is for you, each one of us. Jesus Christ has the right to demand complete, total, comprehensive, and absolute lordship in our lives. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that through this pandemic? Are all the things you're posting online what Jesus would post online? Well, that's none of, you know, it's none of your business. Well, it is not my business. I'm the pastor. I'm trying to help us with this. The fact is this, I am no longer my own. You are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. And Jesus Christ now is our Lord. He's the Lord of our mind, our heart, our tongue, our emotions, all those things. And so we want to find here, as we look at this, why should Jesus have absolute lordship in your life? Now, let's look at the text again. First, because of his teachings. Now, we look here then at verses 21 and 22. And they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they, the people there, were amazed at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not the scribes. So he gets to Capernaum. Let me share a little bit about Capernaum. I want you to imagine the Sea of Galilee. If I'm going to give you some statistics here, because I geek out on statistics, the Sea of Galilee is 64.4 square miles. Get that. Sea of Galilee, 64.4 square miles. How big is Clear Lake? 68 square miles. They're almost exactly the same size. In fact, if you go there and close your eyes, you can almost picture yourself that Elk Mountain and the heights of that, that's about the same height of the Transjordan Mountains. So if it, in the same way, Capernaum would be about where, let's say, Upper Lake is. Now, here's a cool thing about Capernaum. First of all, it is a fishing village. The sea is also called the Sea of Tiberias because there's a big city called Tiberias there. But strategically located because beyond Capernaum was an area called Decapolis. And so you have really a blue-collar town that is on the frontier between multiple cultures. Now, here's the cultures. The Jewish culture is in the Holy Land. It's in Israel. You have Decapolis, which are a number of cities that were set up even during the Greek time. And then right outside of Capernaum, there was a Roman garrison. I can't think of a better place for Jesus if he's saying, you know, I'm going to start right there, pick some disciples, and I'm going to change the world. Well, that's how the gospel got to Lake County. It started in Capernaum. His teachings were astonishing. In fact, the word astonished or amazed is used more by Mark than any other place in the New Testament. People were literally blown away. Now, the synagogues were an interesting reality. We know that the temple was in Jerusalem, but after the Babylonians wiped it out, about 560 or so years before, and all of the Jews were drug off to Babylon, they began to have things called synagogues. Synagogues. Now, a synagogue could be placed in any town or even part of a town where 10 or more Jews, male Jews, 13 years of age or over, could congregate. You could have a synagogue. And I've been to a number of them around the Mediterranean, and they're very small. It's very similar to some of the small kind of one-room churches that are around this lake. And so they would be teaching there. They would read the Torah scrolls, and it would be like a gathering spot, a fellowship spot for the Jewish community. Now, interesting enough is that we can find ancient synagogues all around the Roman world. And I think that's one of the blessings that God provided during that time of Roman peace. Mark tells us nothing about exactly what Jesus, it was not some 14-page document as to here's everything Jesus says, but he gives us an outline of what Jesus would say, and that is the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, Jesus was the gospel. He was the gospel of God. And so that is a synopsis of what Jesus was saying. But it was how he was saying it. There was something about it. They said they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority. There was something about it that was penetrating. It was uncomfortable. Wow, this guy's been reading my mail. I love the old song, Killing Me Softly, by Roberta Flack. Here's some of the words. I heard he sang a new song. I heard he had some style, so I came to see him and listen for a while. And there he was, young boy, stranger to my eyes, strumming my pain with his fingers, singing my life in his words, killing me softly with his song, killing me softly, telling my whole life with his words, killing me softly. Friends, Jesus Christ has the ability, because he is our Creator and King, that his words can penetrate to the depths of your life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division and soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart." Friends, if you want your heart to be changed, then read the words of Jesus and allow it to penetrate. He says, forgive. He says, bless your enemies. Pray for them. He says, be part of the, you know, there's so many things that he says, and those things can pierce us. Well, those are too hard. Well, friends, I didn't say them. I'm just repeating them because that's what I'm called to do. But the words of Jesus were amazing to them. The next thing is that his teachings were with authority. With authority. Now, the scribes and Pharisees were the religious elite of the time. And they had great authority. They were lawyers. They were experts on the law. And one of the ways that they would speak, and we'll find this later, is they would speak by quoting other famous rabbis. And they'll say, well, Rabbi Gamaliel said this, and da-da-da-da-da. And they were experts. They could just rattle this stuff off. But there was something about how Jesus spoke that was different. We know that ultimately the people who stood in the greatest opposition to Jesus were the people who probably had memorized the whole Old Testament. They could repeat it. They'd win every Awana award for memorization. But their hearts were hard. He called them whitewashed sepulchers. Because they studied the scriptures, but they did not allow those same scriptures to melt their soul, to make them gracious. And Jesus came along, and he spoke with authority as he shared the word, as he shared with love and truth. John says it was grace upon grace. That's how Jesus spoke. Some persons fear that they are too bad to be saved, but these scribes and Pharisees were a group that believed that they were too good and they did not need to be saved. And so once again, they came, we find again in verse 27, what is this? A new teaching with authority. The scribes derive their authority from the traditions of men or what other people or what other rabbis said. But Jesus came as a true prophet. He was speaking from the Father, and he was speaking the truths from the Old Testament. So that's the first reason that Jesus came speaking with authority. And I think it was not only an authority, but there was something ringing in the fact that this guy is the shepherd who has come to show us the way. Now, another reason why Jesus had the authority and why we're amazed is because of the power he had over demons. Starting in verse 23. And just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have to do with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And then Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were amazed, and they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. Well, we're going to be talking more about the issue of unclean spirits and demons, because this is not the first interaction that Jesus has with demons. But we find here that the man who says unclean spirit, the more usual term that Mark uses or in the New Testament is the word demon itself. Now, we believe these demons are in fact fallen angels. And for sake of time, many, many verses dealing with the issue of the reality of demons and their ability to possess people. I believe that these demons, even today, have authority and power even to promote disunity, false doctrine, inflict disease, cause mental difficulties, and hinder a Christian's growth. I do not believe, and I'll preach about this at a later day, I don't believe that demons can, I believe demons can oppress massively Christians, but they cannot be possessed. A Christian cannot be possessed by demons. Now, the fact is this, is that's for another day. And I have had personal experience in my 40 years of ministry with some of these realities, and it's no fun. But here's what I have to say, is that Jesus Christ not only came with the authority of the Word, speaking on behalf of the Father, but Jesus Christ came with authority over the evil spirits. The evil spirits. Now, the fact that there's a demon-possessed guy in the synagogue is a bit weird, right? You wouldn't expect that. But, you know, it doesn't mean just because you're in a church, you got it all sorted out. And so I'm just glad that that guy was there that day, because he was set free by Jesus. So we know this about the authority. Next is that the demons recognized him. And they asked him two questions. What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? and have you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. Interesting. The demons recognized Jesus. The people recognized him as having power, authority, and we know grace. And wow, this guy's amazing. Interesting enough, the religious leaders, they had no place for him. And so I don't know what was going on with that, other than the fact that demons were smarter than, you know, they were more heads up than a lot of the people. Now, they also knew this. They had some kind of a sense. Now, demons are not all-knowing, or they're not omnipresent, whatever. But they knew that Jesus had the power to destroy them. And one day he will. One day, we know before the time of the end comes that their power will be unleashed to bring torment. But Jesus Christ, it tells us in the book of Revelation, they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And so they were fearful of this. And we know that there are some of these things to look forward to in the head in the days to come. But we know that it tells us later in this book that Jesus would come and bind the strong man. That the power of the devil would be bound. It would be destroyed, in fact, of sin and death on the cross. The demons are forced to acknowledge grudgingly what the Father had already declared. Jesus, you are the Holy One of God. The next thing we see about this authority is the demons obeyed him. In verse 25, it tells us, they came out. Immediately Jesus rebuked them, "Be silent, muzzle it," and they came out. Just a few direct words from the absolute authority, Jesus Christ. No spells, no incantations, just a word, and they obeyed in the name of Jesus. Now, we want to look now in closing at the responses to Jesus of the authority. First of all, the demons grudgingly obeyed. And then it says this, they were thrown out, convulsed, cried out, and came out. Why? Because Jesus has the authority over them. Next it says the people were amazed. The nomenclature, they were blown away. Whoa! Not only did he say these words that are amazing with authority, but he just cast a demon out in our synagogue. And then it says, they were amazed, and get this, so they debated amongst themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Friends, that's what the authority of Jesus and his word will do. Boy, it catches our attention. It's amazing. And then there's a debate. You may be debating even right now. And I would ask you to do this. Allow the Spirit of God right now to wade through your soul and ask this question. Are you allowing Jesus Christ to have full authority, body, soul, and spirit? What about your attitude? What about your attitude towards one another? What about your attitude towards governing authorities or all the stuff that's going on? Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a family member. I don't know. But Jesus Christ is authority. He's the Lord. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of our dreams and our tomorrows and our past. And we give it all to him. Why? Because he alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. And lastly, in verse 28, it says, "And his fame spread. Immediately news about him spread everywhere in all the surrounding district of Galilee." Why? Because that's what happens When people are confronted with the power, the grace, and the truth, the authority of Jesus to change, to overcome evil, to change our lives, then the word spreads. When was the last time you told someone about Jesus? When was the last time you knelt in prayer and said, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee? As we continue to walk our way through the Gospel of Mark, I've determined now we're just going to stay in Mark until we take it right through when he dies on the cross and raises again. That's probably next Easter. So let's settle in and let's make sure that we're learning to embrace Jesus Christ, who has earned the right to have authority over your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your mercy and grace. And we are amazed by Jesus. We're amazed by his power, his gentleness, his forthrightness, his ability, Lord, with his words and his life to penetrate every aspect of our being. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have held on to things that have no business being in our life. Help us, Lord, to be completely surrendered to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day and God bless you.
Talk in the mic.
Yo, yo.
Oh, it's not plugged in.
It's not plugged in. Oh, winner.
Hey, what's up? I'm so glad y'all are here today.